Hello, my friends. I'm so grateful to have you join us wherever you are today. So here we are. We're in week 7 of our series where Jesus is telling words of wisdom and challenge and instruction to these 7 churches of Asia Minor that you and I would find in modern-day Turkey. And the way he's sharing his message is through this direct revelation to the Apostle John. Now, John at this point in time happens to be living in exile on the island of Patmos. And today, Jesus brings good news. Now, to each of these churches, Jesus tells some good news, and then he brings some bad news. But to this church, he brings only good news. So let's dive in. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Here's what we read. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear the Spirit, what the Spirit says to the churches. Can you just sense the delight Jesus has in the Church of Philadelphia? For unlike 5 of the other messages, there's no note of complaint, no word of correction. See, in this message, Jesus doesn't say, well, I have this against you. You see, this church, it had not lost its first love. This church had remained loyal under pressure. It was not carelessly tolerant of the ideas contrary to the gospel. This church boldly proclaimed Jesus. And unlike 5 of the other messages, there's no call to repentance. Instead, Jesus, man, he just heaps on praise. Jesus looks at this church in Philadelphia and says, I know your deeds. You have kept my words. You have not denied my name. You know, in each of these 7 messages, Jesus, he chooses specific words and images in which to identify himself. And these words and these images, they connect with words and images that the people in these different cities would have known well. And in this way, he does it so brilliantly. So he says to the Philadelphians in verse 12, he says, to the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I also will write on them my new name. Now note the phrases, never again will they leave it, new city, new name, and pillar in the temple. I mean, it's really brilliant. So let's just dive in a little deeper. Never again will they leave it. One translation of the Bible puts it this way. It says, you will not go out from it anymore. Now, a little context about the city of Philadelphia. See, this city, well, it's a city in eastern Pennsylvania, right? It's the city where our very own digital pastor, Theo Davis, he went to college. And it's a city that's home to a football team called the Eagles, who are Kansas City Chiefs, defeated in Super Bowl 57 on February 12th, 2023. And yes, that is all true, but that's not the Philadelphia we're talking about today. You see, this Philadelphia, it was situated on the edge of an active volcano. And this was a blessing, well, and a curse. And on the one hand, it means it has this rich, fertile soil. It has these hot springs. But on the other hand, it meant this constant danger from earthquakes, tremors, strong, that were jolting, were frequent. And whenever a quake struck, the people would flee the city. And when the aftershock subsided, they would return. And the people were therefore always going and coming in. They were always fleeing the city and returning to it. One commentator, he says this frightened rhythm of flight and return had become a regular part of their lives in Philadelphia. Well, Jesus, see, he knows them. He knows about their life. And he says to them, if you remain faithful to me, you will enter into the city of my God, and you will not go out from it anymore. You will never have to leave it again. He's saying, I am your security. I am your unshakable foundation. In all of your going and your coming, your fleeing and returning, I remain the same. My presence with you is not disturbed by geological or economical or political disorder. I am the rock. Jesus also says, I will write on you the name of the new city, Jerusalem. You know, the words new city, they're significant. In AD 17, earthquake leveled Philadelphia and Sardis, two of the churches that we talk about in Revelation. Well, the Roman emperor, Tiberius, he extended kindness and generosity to the city. He canceled its taxes and he provided huge amounts of money to rebuild. So out of gratitude, well, Philadelphia, it actually changed its names to Neo Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar. Jesus knows this history. He picks up on it. And he says, I will write on you the name of the city of my God, the new city, the new Jerusalem, which John then would describe later that we find in Revelation 21 and 22. And finally, Jesus says, I will make you a pillar. Like so many of the other cities to which Jesus sent his messages, Philadelphia, it was a very religious city. I mean, there were so many temples in the city that other cities called Philadelphia, well, little Athens. And Jesus says to the disciples of that city, I will make the one who overcomes a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus is saying that he honors those who are faithful to him. And he will make them pillars in the only temple that lasts, in the temple of the living God. And he grants these overcomers the triple honor of bearing the name of his God and the name of his city of his God and his new name. Now let's just zero in on the major theme of this message to Philadelphia. The image of an open door. Listen again to how Jesus speaks of himself. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus says, in reference to himself, he who is holy and true. I mean, that is an audacious claim, right? Holy and true are both words that the Old Testament used to refer to God and only to God. Only God is the Holy One. Only God is true. And the disciples in Philadelphia, I mean, they were in trouble. They were in trouble in the synagogue. They were excluded from it because they were using words like holy and true referring to Jesus. And they were using these words because that is the way that Jesus spoke of himself. So when Jesus says, who holds the key of David, I have put before you an open door, you just got to go, what does that really mean? What's that image and that door refer to? To what door or doors does Jesus, the holy and true, have the keys? Well, there's kind of two possibilities here. And as often is the case in the writings of John, I mean, both possibilities are probably true and to be embraced. And the first it refers to an open door is this open door of salvation. You see, the phrase, the key of David, it comes from a text in Isaiah. If we look back in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 22, here's what we read. In that day, I will summon my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Eliakim, he was the steward of the riches of King Hilkiah, and is given authority to open and shut the door to the house of David. Now, what to the house of David refer? Well, in reading the rest of Isaiah, we discover that the house of David is this shorthand way of referring to the kingdom of God, to the city of God, to the temple of God, to the riches of God the King. You see, Jesus Christ is like Eliakim. He's a steward. He's a steward of the great King. In fact, he is the great King. And Jesus says, I have the key. I have the key of David that unlocks the doors to all the riches of the living God. Look, I have put before you an open door. See, by his death and resurrection, Jesus has opened the door to all that the living God is and has. You know, this affirmation, it would have been immediately lifted so many of the believers in Philadelphia, because many of them, they were Jews. And because they were Jews and they had their faith in Jesus, the door of the synagogue had shut in their faces. They'd been excommunicated. They'd been cursed and persecuted and disowned by family and community. And some of them would have experienced such exclusion that Jesus was saying to him, the door to the synagogue may be shut, but I have opened the door for you, another door, the door to the only synagogue that really matters, the door to the temple of God in the city of God. I have opened the door into the very life of God. Jesus Christ has the keys. The keys of death and Hades, like we talked about back on Easter. The keys to the kingdom. The keys of David. And he's opened the gates wide saying, look, I have put before you an open door. All you have to do is walk through it, and salvation will be yours. So the first reference is to the door of salvation. But the second meaning, I believe, on this open door is to this open door of opportunity. You see, this is how the image is used in so many other places in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, he told the Corinthians in his first letter, he wrote to them and says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. He then told them in his second letter, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. And then he asked the Colossians to pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. You see, this open door is a door of opportunity. An opportunity to tell others about the gospel of the open door. When Jesus sets before the church an open door, it does not mean there are no obstacles. No, after telling the Corinthians of this great door and effective work open for him, Paul says, no, and there are many, many who oppose me. You know, the church of Philadelphia, it faced many, many obstacles. See, Jesus himself knew. Jesus even referred to them, says, you have little strength. Isn't that encouraging? The church before which Jesus set this open door of opportunity itself lacked the resources to overcome the obstacles. See, that's the way it should be. For as we see again in the message to Sardis, the Christian life cannot be lived apart from Christ. We can't do it on our own. Without him, we have little strength. And he's always calling us, the church, into mission beyond our resources, beyond our ability, so that we must depend on him. You know, the church in Philadelphia, it faced strong and even fanatical opposition from these threatened religious establishment. And in the face of such opposition, it would have been tempting just to develop what people call a huddle mentality, stick together. Let's just lay low for a while until the storm blows over. No huddling, Jesus says. Look, I have put before you an open door. In the face of this, the church could have given in to the temptation to retreat, the temptation to hunker down and protect itself. Just us four, no more. Bar the door. No, says the Lord of the church, the door of opportunity is open. This is not a time to play it safe. Look, says Jesus, I have put before you an open door. Now go for it. No time for huddling, even in the face of opposition. here's what we really see, the brilliance of Jesus. You see, Philadelphia, it was founded in 140 BC for one overriding purpose, to be this base to launch this campaign, to literally Hellenize the world, to be a base which spread the Greek language, the Greek culture, the Greek worldview to everything that was under Greek occupation. Sir William Ramsay, he says this about Philadelphia. He says, Philadelphia was a missionary city from the beginning. In the beginning, a missionary city for everything Greek, but now a missionary city for Jesus. For Jesus says, I have set before you an open door. From now on, the city would be a base for launching of this new campaign, the campaign to saturate the world with the good news of Jesus' rule and reign. It would now become a missionary city for the kingdom of God. In Philadelphia, it was the ideal of the seven cities for such a base. I mean, it was located at one of the greatest highways in the world, the highway that led from Europe to the east. It was one of the most strategic cities of the ancient world. And Jesus says, look, an open door of opportunity. You know, I just have to think, is Jesus not making the same claim for our city? Does he not want to make Kansas City a platform for which to announce the good news? Look, I have put before you an open door of salvation and of mission. I tell you, friends, in our culture, the door's open. Why? For one major reason. See, this modernity worldview, this enlightenment that we've been living in, it's kind of on the collapse. And we're living in this time when philosophically everything seems it's up for grabs, but at the same time, people are longing, they're searching for something spiritually deep as never before. They're longing for meaning, they're looking for hope. They're just asking, what is my reason to live? And Jesus says, look, I have put before you an open door. Restore Kansas City. Now, I suggest as a minimal response to what Jesus is saying to the whole world, the whole church of Philadelphia, is that we pray for one person who does not know this Jesus, doesn't know this Jesus who holds the key to life, to eternity. One person that we would love to see become a pillar in the temple of the living God. So I just want to encourage us to take a moment wherever you happen to be and just pray. Pray that God would reveal to you that person and ask that he would provide an open door. My friends, things are not as they seem. Yes, as was the case in Philadelphia, there are obstacles. They are real, they are substantial. And as with the case in Philadelphia, we honestly have little strength. But as was the case in Philadelphia, the obstacles and little strength do not matter in the end. I just tell you, friends, it is true. Jesus is moving in our city. He is moving in our world, and he alone holds the keys. He says, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. I tell you how that phrase, it changes the whole picture. No one can shut. Once Jesus opens a door, no one can shut it, not even death. And I'm hanging on his words for those that I have been praying for. Look, look, look. I have placed before you an open door. Will you go through that door? Maybe you're watching, listening, and you've never gone through that door of salvation. Well, I just want to say you can make that choice today. You can walk through it. You see, Jesus is standing as the door and on the other side of the door, standing before you with open arms and just saying, come. Come to me. You can do that right now. You can make that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe for many or some of you, that you've gone through that door of salvation. And the question remains, will you get up and walk through this door of opportunity? Look, Look, Jesus is saying, look, I want you to see this open door that no one can shut. How can anyone not walk through this door? How can we not walk through? The door is wide open. Wide open, my friends. How can we not walk through this door? Man, my encouragement to you today is that if you're ready to take this step, maybe for the very first time, through this door of salvation, or maybe you've walked through this door of salvation and you're like feeling very prompted that you're saying God has opened up in front of you this door of opportunity, this door of mission. We want to walk alongside you. We want to encourage you. Here's what I want you to do. If you've made a decision to say yes to following Jesus, to walk through this door of salvation, or you've made a decision to go through this door of opportunity, to go on mission, I want you to do me a favor right now. I want you to text my friend Theo. Just text him, theo@restorecc.org. That's theo@restorecc.org. Let him know. We were designed to do this, but never designed to do it alone. Let us walk through and be sources of encouragement, challenge, and hope as you and I walk through this open door of salvation and mission. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Man, thank you for these words to this church in Philadelphia. Thank you for the encouragement that even though they have little strength, they're weak, that you created this open door that they can walk through, this open door that they can lead others through. That God, that you have a work for us to do even when we're tired, but more importantly, God, you have a work for us to do that you give us the energy, the direction, and the power. Help us to always rely on you, to understand that when the work that happens with this open door that can't shut, it's only because of you. It's because of what you've done for us through your life, through your death, your resurrection, and the fact that you are calling us to something greater for eternity. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus.